Amen. Please go ahead and have a seat. Good morning, everyone. My name is Jeremy. I'm the director of discipleship here on staff at Redeemer. And I want to invite you this morning, would you please open up your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible, you'll find one somewhere on the back of a seat nearby. And if you don't own a Bible, would love to just invite you to take that home with you. That's our gift to you this morning. Now, today we are finishing a sermon series called Undoing the Unlist, and we've been focusing on, you know, relying on God's grace to walk out of together some sticky situations. And speaking of sticky situations, I was actually supposed to preach this sermon a few weeks back, but had a back injury due to just a weird perfect storm of soccer and sleeping the wrong way. Apparently, my late 20s are hitting hard here, but Corey stepped in, Pastor Corey stepped in and preached, and I'm so thankful for him doing that. And then he and actually a couple of our other elders, Norris and Jeff, they came over to our home and they prayed over me, and I really believe that the Lord used their prayers to help bring about greater healing. And so just so thankful that I get to preach that sermon today on unresolved conflict or unreconciled conflict. And I'm grateful I get to preach on this topic because you know, if you've ever experienced conflict that's been resolved in a biblical manner, you know that that's such a balm to the soul. To go from a place where you feel tension just at the sight of someone else, I mean, even their name popping up on your phone can cause your heart to react in some unhealthy ways. To go from that place to a place where you can see that person and you just genuinely smile, nothing in between you, true peace between you, reconciliation taking place. I mean, that's a picture of the gospel. The gospel reminds us that we, at one time, believers, we were opposed to God. We were in conflict with God, and yet God didn't leave us in that state. But through the gospel of Jesus, what he did in his perfect life, in his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection, Jesus has atoned for that. He's reconciled us to God so that we can enter, like we have this morning, into his presence with joy and with confidence. God has reconciled us. And if God has done that for us, then what does it look like for us to go and be peacemakers who reconcile conflict with one another? And if we need even more motivation to deal with conflict, consider the fact that, you know, left unaddressed, conflict intermingled with our sin, if it's undealt with, it behaves like a poison, slowly multiplying things like anger, resentment, bitterness, anxiety, fear, you name it. It's the opposite of the gospel. So we, as God's children, we get to lean into reconciliation together. And reconciliation is the restoration of two parties that have been in conflict but are now at complete peace with one another, the wrongdoing no longer creating that tension between them. And Scripture calls us to pursue this. I think of Romans 12:18, where it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, you might say, Jeremy, that's great. I want that. I'm really desiring that. But it takes two parties to reconcile. I'm willing to reconcile. I want that. But my, you know, fill in the blank here in your mind, my friend, my coworker, my spouse, my mom, dad, brother, sister-in-law, mother, father-in-law, significant other, whoever, it just seems like that person's not willing to do the same. They're not willing to reciprocate. You might be thinking, I feel stuck. Not so much because I'm unwilling to move my feet, but because it seems like the other party is unwilling to move theirs. And you wouldn't say you've been perfect. You've made mistakes. You recognize that. But the mistakes you've made in that, you're willing to move forward, and it just doesn't seem like the other is willing. Am I reading anyone's mail today, this morning? Wow, I got a yeah. Okay. It's so relatable. I mean, you might be thinking, I want to deal with some ways I've been wronged by someone else, but I don't know where to begin. I don't feel equipped to go about this well. Can I invite you to be just a little bit vulnerable? If this is resonating with you, or it has resonated with you in another season of your life, can you put a hand up? Can we just be honest here this morning? Yeah, look around. There's a lot of hands up in the air. These are common experiences to have. And I hate to say it, but if you haven't felt stuck due to unresolved conflict, there's a solid chance at some point you will. Every single person here this morning, myself included, we desperately, desperately, desperately need God's word to inform the way that we deal with conflict, to guide us when we feel stuck in it. As I prep for this morning, my heart, I just want you to know, truly went out to those of you in particular who have been sinned against by someone else. And in the wake of that, you're just really unsure what to do. How do I move forward toward reconciliation? Today, I'm just begging God that he would speak through his word. He would speak through my insignificant mouth, that he would just do a work in here, that he would get me out of the way. He would speak to all of our hearts, and he would help us know how to deal with conflict. And today, as we go about this, we're just going to get very, very, very practical together. And so here is the main idea we're going to look at this morning. To imitate Christ in pursuing reconciliation with others, we must rely on God's help to be quick to let love cover, quick to forgive, willing to have hard conversations gently, and we must trust in God. In today's sermon, we're going to walk through A, B, C, and D on the screen, and then after the sermon, there will be people who will be standing up here who would be more than willing, who are actually desiring to pray with you. And I want to encourage you, there's no conflict that's too small to come forward and to invite prayer into, and there's no conflict that's too great. Here in the house of God, there's no condemnation here, so you can come forward and receive prayer. And I want to put this on your minds now to prepare you a little bit, because I would love to see some of you, if you're willing to be bold and to come forward, to come and receive prayer. We would love to pray with you. And speaking of that, let's pray now. Father God, I just thank you for this opportunity that we have to examine your word and to see what your living and active, what your holy word has to say to us about how we interact with others in this broken world that we live in. God, please do a work by your spirit. God, get me out of the way. Would you speak in power through your word to your people? I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's dive into our first application this morning. As we pursue after reconciliation, we need to be quick to let love cover. So before we read in 1 Peter, it's helpful to know the Apostle Peter, he's writing to exiled Christians who are undergoing suffering. And you may know if you are moving, if you're in some sort of season of transition and you're experiencing some tension, some suffering, that's a really good algorithm or whatever for conflict. That can be a setting that breeds conflict. And Peter now is writing to help these believers in the midst of all this tension. How do they love one another well? So please stand and read with me. We're gonna read what God's word says on this, beginning in verse 7 of 1 Peter 4. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You may have a seat. Verse 8 really jumps out in what we just read. Peter draws attention to it by saying these words, above all. Okay, Peter, above all what? Keep loving one another earnestly. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. And verse 11 tells us that letting love cover is one of the ways that we bring great glory to God. And so in this first application of letting love cover, we're really getting at how we preemptively destroy conflict before it even takes root. At the start of this series, Brock gave one of the best illustrations I've heard on how God handles believers' sins. He compared it to an evening, if you were here, you may remember this, an evening where you go over to that one friend's house, they have the gorgeous home, you're eating dinner over, you know, this nice table, or over a beautiful white rug. But in a moment of anger with them, you hit the table where you're eating, your drink spills onto the rug, and you're hit with, oh my goodness, I don't know if we're going to be able to get this out. You apologize, you ask for forgiveness, and the couple is sweet, they forgive you. But there's always going to be that stain whenever you return to their home reminding you of that sinful outburst. And what I've just been rejoicing over from that sermon in 1 John is we learn that with God, there's no stain that remains in his sight due to our sin. Not only does God forgive us, but even more still, he cleanses us. He washes the stains away. And because God does this for us, I've just been wondering, like, what does it look like practically for us as his people to extend that kind of love to others in our lives? So new scenario, but really related to the first here. Let's say this time you're hosting at your place, and you have a friend over who doesn't normally struggle with anger, but you are eating together, and you happen on a subject that's a little bit more sensitive for her, and she ends up losing self-control, and she sins against you. She hammers her hand on the table, and you guys are so locked in conversation, you don't even see that some soda spilled onto your nice white carpet. It's a little bit awkward. You're trying to deal with, okay, how do I respond? You start to pray, and you sense from the Lord, he says, hey, your spirit just impresses on your heart. Remain quiet. I'm going to help you let love cover. And so you do that. You have compassion for her, and you begin to move on, and it's not overly difficult in the moment. That is until she gets up and collects her things, and you look over, and you happen to see just this pool of Orange Crush soda just chilling there on your rug. That's tough. That's tough. And there's a big part of you that wants to say, hey, look at this. Do you see what happened? And knowing that she would apologize more than likely, she'd get down, she'd help you. But instead, again, you pray, and the Spirit says, hey, remain quiet. So she leaves, and there you are with that stain. It's not easy. There's some hurt that may linger from the way you were treated in that moment. But in the midst of your hurt, you remember what God has done for you, and you seize the moment to love your friend. You grab your cleaning supplies. So thankful for my wife, Meg, who helped me find our carpet cleaner earlier last night. And it says resolve on it, which how perfect is that? God is sovereign over all things, even sermon illustrations. So you grab the carpet cleaner and you get down on your knees and you're spraying this, you're scrubbing this out, you're sweating hard, and you're truly letting the love that God has given you in your heart, you're letting that love like cover the sin of your friend. You're caring for her in that moment. And you know, as the stain comes out, you're reminded, wow, Lord, you're helping me let love cover. Now, not always does the stain come out, though. In fact, more often than not, the collateral damage of someone else's sin, we don't get that mopped up. We don't get that cleaned up. But even if the stain doesn't come out, the Lord can do such a work because his love is so great. He can give you enough love to cover that stain in your heart and in your mind with him, so that when you see that woman next, you know, out at the grocery store or wherever, you can look at her and there's nothing between you guys. That stain isn't actually coming between you in your relationship. You're at peace. Now, in this way, letting love cover is very similar to forgiveness. Almost always in Scripture, though, when forgiveness is talked about, it's in the context of someone asking another for it. With forgiveness, there's a recognition of, oh, I wronged you. I put a stain on your carpet. I owe you for that. Like, will you forgive me? The other person says, yes, I forgive you. No longer owe me. I'm eating the cost of what you owe me. I'm eating that cost on your behalf. But what do we do? And this is some tension I've been wrestling with. What do we do when the offender doesn't apologize? Are we left without a way to deal with that wrongdoing against us? And the good news is no. We can let love cover. Unlike forgiveness, though, when we let love cover, we don't tell the other person about it. Let's say this woman's name is Gina. She's walking out the door. You're not like, oh, hey, Gina, just so you know, I'm letting some love cover in here, some things that happen. All right, see ya, bye. You know, close the door. At the end of a hard day, you don't turn to your wife, you know, before going to bed and, hey, honey, I just want you to know I've let love cover a lot today. It's not going to go over well. We don't need to communicate it because love is covering it. Aren't you grateful that our Heavenly Father, that he lets love cover our sin, even sin that we've never recognized with him or acknowledged? Aren't you thankful God doesn't all at once turn on the lights in the dark spaces of our hearts, showing us all of our sin all at once? I mean, if God were to do that to me, I'd be rocking over there in the corner, just paralyzed. God lets love cover when his followers forget to confess sin or don't recognize it. Because here's the thing, God is patient. He's methodical. He's strategic with our hearts. God sanctifies us wisely, progressively over time. And this has just been so revolutionary for me. Did you know that there are situations where you can be sinned against, the other doesn't apologize, and yet God helps you cover that sin with love? This is life-changing. You don't have to let their sin cause you to sin. you can let love cover. Now, this is not your only way to move forward. We're going to talk about another healthy option here in a moment. But as we seek to be people of peace, letting love cover, it's like a tool in your tool belt that helps you, by the grace of God, build peace with others in your life. Now, here's a potential objection, though. You might say, well, if the person sinned against me never apologizes for the way he wronged me, and I don't have a conversation about him, wouldn't I just be sweeping it under the rug? There's a big difference between letting love cover and letting a rug cover. Sometimes instead of reaching for the spray bottle of God's love, instead we reach for a rug instead because it's just like way easier. I don't have to get down on my knees. I don't have to get dirty. It's simple, done. I let bygones be bygones. I'm moving on. But the reality is this rug can just be a fake kind of facade that's not really dealing with the issue. And what it's really doing, it's serving me in that it gives me the option, if that person ever wrongs me again or comes to me and has some feedback for me, I can go, oh yeah, check this out, and pull the rug back on them. And so I just want to ask you this morning, when it comes to other sin against you, is your default mode, is it to let love cover or a rug cover? And where are the rugs in our lives that we need to pull back with the Lord and invite the Spirit in to bring about his cleansing, redemptive work that he alone can do to give us the love we need to let love truly cover? I really believe that some are going to walk out of here so much more freed up today, having let some of that bitterness, resentment, whatever it is, go, because we're just going, God, you will give me the love I need to let this remain covered by your love. Now, here's a list of questions that I want to give you to help you discern if you're sweeping something under the rug. And by the way, church family, I'm committing a bit of a cardinal sin around here in preaching today by throwing multiple lists at you guys today. I'm not supposed to do that, but hey, if you're a list person, get ready to eat, all right? All right, but don't stress, note takers, know that slides are in the app and on the website every Monday, so if you miss something, you can go back and get it later. But let's get into it. Am I letting love cover? Here are some litmus test questions. One, what is motivating me to remain quiet? If I'm being quiet about something that's wronged me, is it due to love? Like, I'm letting love, the love of God, cover that. Or is it due to something else? Could be fear. I don't know how that person's going to respond to me. Could be apathy. This is just a lot easier than having to deal with it. What's driving the heart in these things? When I think of the other, does my heart spring toward pride or humility? When you're thinking about this person who's wronged you, does your mind immediately go to the wrongdoing? Do you immediately think of, they did this to me, and what you're doing is holding that over their head, so to speak. The thing is, it's really difficult to let love cover when we're proud, because our pride will always tell us that person owes you. Our pride will scream, like, I deserve to be owed that. But humility from the Spirit will remind us of all that Jesus has done for us and the way he's let his love cover our sin. And we go, Lord, like, Garrett Higbee, biblical counselor who sparked this series, he recently said something in some training I was in. He said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And that's just stuck with me. It's like, we're all in desperate need of God's love. And so I'm going to let love cover that. And then third litmus question, have I actually made the decision to let love cover? And that one might sound kind of obvious, but the thing is, I think sometimes we think, I'll just kind of stumble into that, you know. But it's really helpful to make an intentional decision, even with the Lord, to say, all right, Lord, give me the love I need. Like, I'm choosing with you right now, I'm going to let love cover that sin. Especially if that sin against you was a gut punch. Let's say that carpet was like brand new, white, clean carpet. It might be difficult. So you may need to pull yourself away with God and say, God, give me, Lord, please give me what I need to genuinely let love cover. And then if that wound gets scratched later on, there might be another time where you have to come back and say, no, I'm choosing to let love cover. So as we think through these questions carefully over time, I believe that we're going to grow together these muscles, so to speak, of letting love cover. Married couples, this will deeply bless your marriages. Have you ever gotten out of an argument with your spouse and you're just like, what we were arguing about there was really dumb. Like, we didn't need to be arguing over that. That's a good sign for me. Okay, love could have just covered that. We could have moved on. There are times, however, where things need to be addressed. And of course, best case scenario, someone comes to you if they've wronged you and they own their sin, they ask for forgiveness. And if that happens, like, what do? We forgive. To imitate Christ in pursuing reconciliation with others, we must rely on God's help to be quick to forgive. What's cool is sometimes you choose to let love cover, and then you're pleasantly surprised later to find out the person who wronged you, they apologize, and then it's so easy to forgive because you've already dealt with it in your heart. Your heart's already warm toward them, and you're forgiven. And I'm not going to say much more on forgiveness because Brock, he preached a really helpful sermon on this, but it's really pivotal this morning that we see letting love cover and forgiveness. These are steps that we can take toward reconciliation. These are ways we pursue reconciliation with others. But now, what do we do when we're impacted by someone else's sin in such a way that after discerning with the Lord, we believe, okay, not saying something here is going to be unhelpful. It's going to be unhealthy. Often, choosing to not address sin in a brother or sister in Christ is unhealthy. There are situations where we might prefer to let love cover, and actually as we pray, the Spirit says, hey, this is the very thing that I'm navigating in this individual's heart. I'm going to use you as an instrument in my hands. You need to go to him and talk to him. And all the conflict avoidant people in the room, like Moses, were like, why me, Lord? Not me. Choose someone else. But God can use us if we're willing to submit to his Spirit and to go and have hard conversations. I want to encourage you, go ahead and flip to Matthew chapter 18. As you turn to Matthew 18, we're going to look at our third application this morning. Letter C, be willing to have hard conversations gently. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15, Jesus, he says these words. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Now, there's so much wisdom to be gleaned from this one verse. Notice that verse 15 begins with, if your brother sins against you. Now, this implies that you're interacting with a believer, with a brother in Christ or with a sister in Christ. And this is helpful because we can't hold unbelievers to the same standard that we get to hold one another to. Because unbelievers don't have the Spirit of God indwelling them. They're not living, abiding under the Word of God as their authority. And so that makes it easier to let love cover things when it's an unbeliever sinning against us. But here, in this passage, we see, okay, there's an issue with a brother or a sister in Christ. And the language Jesus uses, that if he listens to you, you've gained back your brother, implies there is a pattern of sin this brother or sister is struggling with. That trajectory is really pointing to a more perilous spiritual state. This is, sin is never a flippant thing. I love the quote in the camp video that we watched, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Sin is never flippant, but especially when we see a pattern of sin that's pointing to a dangerous spot, the Lord is encouraging us, hey, we need to be willing to go have a hard conversation. And so here's another list I get to throw your guys' way this morning. Basic steps when having hard conversations. Number one, pray and ask for wisdom. Anytime that you feel wrong, that you feel hurt from conflict, this is where we must learn, train ourselves, so to speak, by God's grace, train ourselves, like, I got to go to prayer first and ask him for wisdom. And if you sense from the Lord he's impressing your heart, go. Then go and own your own sin first. Matthew 7, 3-5 encourages us to, not be quick to point out the speck in our brother's eye, but to examine the log in our own eye, to examine the big things going on in the heart here. And you might remember the illustration of, like, the loaf always splits in two ways. There's always something that we can own and say, hey, this could have been better on my end. And then it's helpful in that conversation to ask for permission to give some feedback. Hey, I've been thinking about something, I've been praying about it, and I feel like I need to have a conversation with you about some things. Like, is this a good time? Do you mind if I give you some feedback? And this can be very disarming. If they aren't open to your feedback, then that conversation, it's just not the right time. You respect that and walk away. But if they're like, yeah, sure, we can talk, then begin to share your feedback with gentleness, avoiding absolutes. What I mean by that, don't say, like, you always do this, you never do this, avoiding the absolute language, and reminding the other, hey, this is from my perspective. Like, from my vantage point, here's what I've been seeing. And you might, at times in the conversation, even invite them, like, do you recognize that this might be a pattern? Like, is there anything that might offer me more context here? But reminding them, this is from my perspective. And then, two, it's so helpful recognizing, like, it's not you versus this brother or sister in Christ. Like, you're in a boxing match, okay? It's not like Chris and I are going to, like, box it out if we're in conflict together. Rather, like, he's my brother in Christ. We get to come alongside each other and go, okay, the problem's over here. Like, how do we, as brothers, how do we navigate this together? Clinging to the love of God in our hearts. And then, on this note of sharing feedback with gentleness, I want to encourage you to not define success based on how the other responds. You know, it can be easy to think, man, unless they, you know, cry in the conversation and repent right there and then, you know, did it even have an effect? But you're just being faithful to give them what you believe you need to give, and then letting God, you know, giving space there where God is going to be the one to work on the heart. It's not our jobs to change hearts. And then lastly here, just giving space to see, okay, what's the Lord going to do then with what has been offered? It's important to remember, it takes time to implement feedback. I remember when I was newer into ministry, and I'm looking at this process that Jesus lays out here for us in Matthew, and I'm going, wow, it's like, this is a really clear process. And it can be really quick to, you can be quick to jump right to the next step really carefully. But in order to see, okay, is this brother or sister, are they listening? Are they heeding the feedback? It takes some time. We need some space there. But if you give that space and there's no change, then verse 16, if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And again, the goal here is restoration. The goal is to bring glory to God. We're not ganging up on this person. We're simply seeking to be a grace in his life, saying, hey, you know, I don't believe I'm an outlier over here. In confidence, I've talked with some other believers who are seeing the same thing. We just want to let you know, out of love for you, we're seeing a pattern, in hopes that he will repent. And in that, we're loving each other when we're willing to have these kinds of hard conversations. But again, if you give space and there's no change, leads to the last phase here in verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. This language of let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, it doesn't mean that you stop caring about him. Actually, the opposite. If someone is in sin and you've given opportunities to repent and they're not taking them, continuing to go back and calling them to repent, 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 when it's just clear that they're not, it can actually evoke more of a hardness of heart in them. It can cause them to dig their heels in more. And so in God's wisdom, he says there comes a time, and this is, by the way, only implemented by an elder, by an overseer of the church, but there comes a time to say, okay, this believer needs to no longer be with the fellowship of the other members of this local church. And now this is not a sermon on church discipline here, and some of you might be wondering, why are we now talking about this? In this, I believe what we see is God's heart, the heart of Christ for reconciliation. These hard, challenging steps are here so to bring people back from a place of waywardness, back to the cross, back to the gospel, back to the end of the family. Like, that's Christ's heart. Christ's heart is for the wayward, for the sinners, for the broken. And if God's heart is for reconciliation, then we don't have to worry and stress over conflict. It's not fun, but we can rest in the fact that God is truly and completely in control over all of it. I remember back to when you all raised your hands. There's a lot of conflict that's represented by the people sitting in this room today. And I just want to encourage you all that the Lord is in control, sovereign over every ounce of it. That he hasn't forgotten you in the midst of your conflict, that he loves you, that he's your good shepherd who will help you navigate through it. And this leads us into the last application this morning. We can grow together in learning to trust God, even in the midst of messy and complex conflict. You know, even after countless hours of training and counseling, experienced biblical counselors, Like our very own Norris Collier will tell you, ultimately, this comes down to trusting in the Lord. God is the ultimate shepherd. He's the ultimate counselor. And he'll give you what you need to know, okay, when do I let love cover? When do I need to go have a hard conversation? When do I need to rope in a leader, an elder, a biblical counselor, a moderator to help us have this? You know, the Lord will guide. He will lead you as you go. And you may go through the steps laid out in Matthew 18 and never get an apology from the one who has wronged you. And yet the Lord will shepherd your heart. And this is something that's encouraged me so much. He'll give you the love. Even if you don't get an apology, he'll give you the love you need to let it cover. So you don't let that person's sin cause you to sin. You can move on in a healthy way. Now, on the flip side this morning, I just want to speak to those in the room today who are experiencing some tension in a relationship that was sparked by your own sin. And I want to encourage you in love just to trust in the Lord in the wake of your sin. It can be really easy to want to grasp for control, to try to fix it by our own strength. It's really easy to not actually, you know, to trust in God after we've messed up. The reality is healing from sin, it takes time. It takes time for us to heal when we sin. It takes time for those who have been impacted by our sin. It takes time for them to heal. So here's another scenario for you this morning. A husband falls back into visiting websites that he should be nowhere near. He confesses to his wife, and after processing, she forgives him. A couple of weeks go by, though, and she looks at him one day, and she says, "Hey, can I see your phone? I want to check your activity." And he hasn't slipped up since, and he begins to respond a bit defensively. He's like, "Hey, didn't you forgive me? Are you keeping a record of wrongs? What's going on?" And the wife, she struggles knowing how to respond because she did forgive him, genuinely, from the heart. But at the same time, she's still experiencing the effect of his sinful decision. There's trust that has yet to be restored between them. Friends, it's so crucial to recognize that forgiveness is a step toward reconciliation. It's not the same thing as reconciliation. Forgiveness is a step toward reconciliation. It's not the same thing as reconciliation. Reconciliation, if you remember, it's the restoration of two parties who have been in conflict but now are at complete peace with one another. The wrongdoing is no longer creating any tension between them. So here's the deal. Someone can offer you forgiveness and yet still be dealing with the ripple effects of that sinful decision you made against them. Forgiveness does not mean that the collateral damage of someone else's sin is magically erased. It means you're saying, "Hey, I'm eating the cost of what you would owe me, so to speak. I'm choosing to eat the cost." But we have to recognize that cost can be costly. And we need to learn to be patient with others as they pay the cost, as they deal with it. We must be people together who learn to trust God with that. And this is hard. These are difficult things I'm talking about this morning. And I think we're all on a journey here, a lifelong journey of learning how to grow in this. But if we can cling to the fact that our God truly forgives us, and he cleanses us completely. Listen, the consequences of your sin may have splattered onto others. The stain may still be there on the carpet. But between you and God, not only has he forgiven you, he has cleansed you completely. Nothing remains of your sin with him. And so you can rest in the fact that you've been reconciled to your Maker as you navigate the tension with others. That happens in a broken world. So given this, when we feel tension, even after forgiveness has been offered, instead of responding defensively, let that tension be a trigger for us that causes us to turn to God. And you hand your spouse your phone, and you tell her that you love her, and nothing is off limits to her. Now, to those in a different category today, maybe you have offered forgiveness, but you're still feeling tension from ways that you've been sinned against. I want to encourage you as well. Though I have not experienced the specific hurts that you have today, I'm hiding behind God's word as I just gently encourage you to trust in the Lord in the wake of that pain. As you heal, don't shy away from that healing time with the Lord. Because as you use wisdom, the Lord will guide you to people you can open up to and confidence about difficult things you're navigating. And if you're navigating a more severe situation, I just encourage you to talk to a biblical counselor. We have biblical counselors here who'd be more than willing to meet with you so that you can take next steps even in the worst of times. The Lord, by his grace, can bring healing to situations that just seem impossible. I think of Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband was a missionary to a tribe in Ecuador. He was murdered by the people he went to love and serve with, the gospel with. But later, Elizabeth, having been widowed, she went to that tribe, not only forgave them, but she lived with them and she cared for them. God brought a gospel peace, reconciliation to the situation, despite unfathomable heartache. I think of Joseph, who was trapped by his brothers and sold into slavery. And at the end of the book of Genesis, the brothers, they feeling weighty, they came before Joseph and they said to him, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus, he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I love this. I mean, Joseph was sold into slavery, and yet here he is speaking kindly to his brother, showing compassion upon them. That's not like a flippant, "Okay, I forgive you, we're moving on." I mean, he is with them. There's been something that's been resolved. This is a picture of reconciliation. What a foreshadow here in Genesis of the gospel. God will help us as we imitate his example in these things, as we pursue reconciliation together. He will help us learn to be quick to let love cover, quick to forgive, willing to have hard conversations gently, and he'll help us learn more and more to trust him. Now, in closing, I just want to throw up on the screen a super practical resource by Ken Sandy. I was going to say we have copies. I think we only have one copy left after first service. Resolving conflict is something, it's very relatable. But first come, first serve. So the first person to run up here, no, I'm kidding. But seriously, come up, and if we have a copy, we'll give it to you. If not, I encourage you can even use the QR code on the screen to go to a link where you can pick that one up. It's really concise and just extremely practical. But now here, I want to give you just about 5 or 6 minutes just simply to pray and to reflect. There's been a lot here that we've unpacked this morning, and I just want to invite you to ask the Lord some questions. Lord, where am I letting a rug cover instead of love? And who might I need to go have a hard conversation with, if anyone? And the Lord, he'll lead us in this time. And two, I mentioned at the front of service that I would love to invite you, if you're struggling with conflict, to come forward. That can be a very vulnerable thing, but I just want to encourage you. I mean, even our Lord Jesus Christ experienced great conflict in his life. There's no shame in this place of coming forward. And in fact, we're all going to think more highly of you for being courageous to come down and receive prayer. And so I'm going to invite our spiritual response team to come down and be prepared for that. If anyone feels prompted to come forward, I know that they will linger here even after service ends. So if you want to come forward, then you may as well. But I'm going to leave us with about 5 or 6 minutes here to just process with the Lord, just to sit in some quiet with him. This doesn't need to be awkward. We can just embrace it and step into it together. So we're going to have extended time here of prayer. And then in 5 minutes, I'll come up and dismiss you all.